Well, like most mornings, I started today by reading the news, as I'd like to have an idea of what's going on in the world, and I'm sure many of you do exactly the same. Well, I said read the news, but it was mostly just scrolling through the latest headlines. And this really seems to be symptomatic for our age, as studies show that as many as 8 out of 10 only ever read the headlines, and rarely the actual body of the articles. And in the age of fake news, this makes matters a whole lot more complicated. One recent study says that as many as 59% of people, that's 6 out of 10, share articles on social media which they haven't actually read. And even if they do read them, we need to pay close attention to if they're actually true. Research shows that the top 20 fake news stories of last year's presidential election in America generated more attention on Facebook than the top 20 actual news stories. And what this effectively does is that it lets us feel like we're in the know because we've seen it somewhere, while we actually remain ignorant about a lot of things. And I think that we often treat religion in the same way. We read the headlines and we make up our minds without ever going deeper to see what is actually there. And it's precisely this that we find in today's passage. The Apostle Paul is in Athens, that great ancient city, a center of both religion and philosophy, when he gets to speak to the city council, the Areopagus, and proclaim to them the good news of Jesus. Listen to verses 22 and 23. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The Athenians read a lot of headlines, but they never got to the actual article." Well, this episode in Acts is sometimes hailed as a brilliant example of apologetics, explaining and defending the Christian faith to someone who's not a Christian. When speaking to the Athenians, who were steeped in Greek religion and philosophy, in order to make his case for Christ, Paul doesn't argue from the Old Testament scriptures, as he'd done with the Jews in both Thessalonica and Berea earlier in chapter 17, but instead he uses language relevant to the Greeks. He makes his case from creation, and even quotes a couple of Greek philosophers there in verse 28. And still, Paul does not sweet talk his hearers, but twice he calls them ignorant. And these are the kind of people who would call themselves free thinkers. Look at verse 21. "All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." Well, Paul says, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious, yet you're ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you." The Athenians were very religious. They had a pantheon of many gods and a rich system of religious practice. Despite this, there are things they have fundamentally misunderstood about God. Among the altars and idols of the city, Paul found an altar to an unknown God. And he uses this to make his point about their ignorance, as essentially he calls them unknowing. Well, let's have a look at his message to the Athenians, because I think it's a message that is still relevant for us today. And conveniently, I think there are three lessons for us here. First of all, Paul is saying that God is bigger than the Athenians give him credit for. Look at verses 24 and 25. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." The Greeks had a pantheon of gods, all responsible for a different area or sphere of life. One god of the sea, a god of love, a god of war, and all of them with emotions and behaviors similar to humans. Well, Paul is saying that God is so much bigger than that. God has created everything and is Lord of everything. There is no sphere of life that God isn't God over. And as God of everything, he wants more from us and is entitled to more from us than just temples built by human hands. And neither can he be pleased or appeased or placated by the service of human hands. No, God is bigger than that, says Paul. And that is plain to see from the world around us. Where else do we get our life and breath and everything else from? And of course, not many of us will have buildings erected to the honor of God, and neither do we offer sacrifices to gain favors with God. But I wonder if the ignorance that we are guilty of is that we think that God, the God of everything, is interested in less than all of our being. That he would be interested in what you do in your bedroom, but not what you do with your bank accounts. That he'd be interested in moral perfection, more than he's interested in love and compassion. And when we do this, we make God out to be smaller than he actually is. You're not doing God a favor by giving to charity or by not watching porn. You're not impressing him. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. No, God is the God of everything. And so he is interested in all of your being. And so I want to ask you, is God also of your workplace? Does he care about how you treat your colleagues? Does he care about your integrity at work? And equally, does he care about that promotion that you really want? Listen to these words from Abraham Cooper. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Well, Paul then goes on to say that really, we should know better than that. Look with me at verse 26 and onwards. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And some of your own poets have said, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. God has intended it to be clear for us from creation that there is a God, and that and this with the purpose that people would reach out to him. This is what he says in one of his letters in the New Testament, written to a church in Rome. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Well, the best that the Athenians had mustered was this altar to an unknown God, one among many idols and altars in the city. Have they actually sought him? Have they actually reached out to him? One altar among many. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And are we not the same? Well, if you're not a Christian here today, have you actually sought God and reached out to him? What do you make of the fact that nature points to a creator? Where do you turn to in crises? Most of us here in the West, at least, will at one point or another have been given an opportunity to respond. What have you done with that? What is holding you back from seeking him? And if you're a Christian, is Jesus just one of many altars in your life? Are you perhaps also bowing down to the altar of success? Or is the God of having a good reputation holding you back from following Jesus at work? Well, listen to the two philosophers that Paul quotes in verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Friends, we are created for so much more. It's in him we live and breathe. It's in him we find true life. And we are his offspring in that we are created to be children of God. This is a high calling, yet often we either hide from him or make him just one of the many things we pursue. Listen to C.S. Lewis. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Well, lastly then, Paul makes the argument that if humans are indeed God's offspring, then logically, he can't be our offspring. Since we are flesh and blood, he can't be, verse 29, gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. We need to be careful when we take human attributes and ideas and say that God is like this or that. Take that famous statement from the Bible, God is love. We cannot say that this kind of love is the fuzzy feelings or permissive detachment that we humans think of love as. If love is modeled on him, if our love is modeled on him, it has to be fuller and more perfect than our love. But our default position is to do exactly this, so that sometimes when we read the Bible, we end up thinking, well, he can't possibly mean that. Loving our enemies? Actually walking an extra mile? Turning the other cheek? Storing treasures in heaven? Well, here's a warning for both Christians and those who are not. For those who are not, are you dismissing the right God? Are you sure that the God you are dismissing is actually who the Bible says he is? Who Jesus is? And for the Christian, are you worshiping the right God? Or have you made your Jesus conveniently like you? Listen to these words from the American pastor David Platt about what is actually happening when we keep finding excuses for why we don't need to follow Jesus' more challenging teaching. He says, we are molding Jesus into our image. He's beginning to look a lot like us because, after all, that is who we are most comfortable with. The danger now is that when we gather in our church buildings to sing and lift up our hands in worship, we may not actually be worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. Instead, we may be worshiping ourselves. Well, as we wrap up, have you made God too small? Have you reached out to him? Have you made God too human, too much just like you? As Paul finishes up his sermon in the Areopagus, his argument reaches a climax. He says in verse 30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Well, today is the day. With Jesus and his death and resurrection, God has fully made known to the world who he is, what he is like. No longer do we need to fumble and perhaps reach out for him. Friends, look at Jesus and you will see what God is like. And it's better than we can ever imagine because he's so full of love and justice and compassion and forgiveness for all who come to him. But the call is also clear. God is commanding all people everywhere to repent and come to him. And maybe for some here today, it will mean repenting of our incorrect views of God, of making him too small or too human. And for others, it might be repenting for the first time. God is calling you today. Will you come? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, that you are so much more than we often imagine you to be. We pray that you would help us see you for who you really are and to not settle for anything less than that. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see where we have misunderstood or been ignorant about who you are. Please give us the humility to turn away from false ideas of who you are and give us the willingness to follow you, even when it might be uncomfortable. And Lord, for those here who are seeking you, we pray, let them see how you have revealed yourself in Jesus and that in him there is true life. In Jesus' name, amen.